Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Bible on Trial with Dr. Rich, Dr. Don, and Dennis. The Bible on Trial is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry and is the only program on internet radio that puts New Testament scripture to the test against eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ, his words and teachings. Join us now as the Holy Spirit leads us into truth.
Newfeld, and we are here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research team getting ready to have another very enlightening
Hello, welcome to all. Hang on, let me turn that down, turn our earphones down just a smidge. Welcome to all, and we're glad that you're here with us today. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, I don't know what that was. That was a best of show starting. How did that happen? I better check my settings. Anyway, we are glad that you are here with us on this fine seventh day of the week, otherwise known as Sabbath. And we are going to get started here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to remind those of you who are online listening that you can go over to our chat room, and I will be answering taking care of the chat room today. So if you have any comments or questions, you can let me know there, and I'll pass them along to our staff here as time and content permit. We also have a website that we are actually becoming more and more delighted with. It is our WordPress website located at spiritoftruthministry.net. We have, in the last couple of days, had 21 so far people register in the last couple of days for our feeds, so that when we post something, you will get it. We highly recommend that you go to that website and take a look around and register, so that each time we post a new article by Rick, you will get notified and be able to go there and read it. We also have a regular ministry website that is still up and still running. You can still go there. We're not, I'm not doing any editing on it just yet. We're going to hopefully very shortly in this new year take care of that by getting a new Mac or a new used Mac or whatever we can do. The way that you get there is by going to spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all caps. And there's all sorts of good information on there. I even have a few articles up there. Dr. Rich has a few articles. And we would be delighted for you to go there and do a little research. So let us have prayer, and then we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, this is a beautiful day to come aside for an hour and be with you in spirit and in truth. We honor the names of the Father, of the Son, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, wisdom. And we want all three of you to be present here with us today through the Holy Spirit, so that we will understand better what it means to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, today is January 4, 2014, and you said, I think it's on the 18th? Is it January 18?
Yes,
we will be
weekend
coming...
Weekend of Martin Luther King holiday.
Right. We will be coming up on our 20th anniversary of this ministry. Isn't that...
Of this particular study group.
Of this particular...
The inception.
Right.
Of this.
So we would like you all to join us, especially for the Sabbath version of that, the one that is on the seventh day of the week on the 18th. And so we will look forward to that. And now, here you go. Take it away.
Welcome, everyone. I hope that you are finding these broadcasts stimulating to your study about God, about truth, about salvation. As always, thank you for your gift of your valuable time that you spend with us researching in an effort to find the truth. There is a text that has always been very reassuring to me, because over the last 20 plus years for me in particular, although I have been studying for as much as my life as I can remember, the first conscious memory that I have, and I say conscious memory because I still have it, was when I was 16 months old. I was in the waiting room, the front lobby, if you will, of Loma Linda University Medical Center, the old hospital up on the hill, which I think now is the School of Health or whatever. But anyway, in 1953, it was up on the hill. And I was in a little anteroom just off to the side of the main doors that would go back from the lobby into the main hospital. My uncle was there with me, and he was trying to keep me entertained. My mother had just given birth to my brother. And the reason I know I was 16 months old is that I'm 16 months older than my brother. And I wanted to go back because my mom and dad were back behind those doors. And my uncle was trying to keep me distracted and entertained so that I wouldn't take off and go back through those doors myself. And I can remember throughout my life from that time, God has always been real to me. It probably helped that my dad was a minister, because God was always in our lives, even if it was that he was preparing his sermon for the next Sabbath, or he was doing the church work. And before I was in school, he used to take me with him, and when my mom had other things to do. Then my mom started teaching school, we used to go and spend time with him at the church office. We helped him print bulletins. We helped him get literature together, and so on and so forth. So God has always been a part of my life as far back as I can remember. But, you know, that didn't do anything really special for me any more than anyone else who didn't grow up in a home where one of their parents or both of their parents were involved in a church of some kind. I have always spoken to God or with God as if he could really hear me. and really cared about what I had to say. There have been times when I've had some questions, tough questions. Usually, you know, those times that you go through and you say, boy, I wish I was somewhere else. I wish I wasn't involved in this. But there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to run. You just have to get through it. I always accepted the status quo within the church that my dad was working for. I accepted what they had to say really without question. I was baptized when I was 12 years old. My dad was of the conviction that a child should know what he's doing. And because in the Bible the age of 12 was the age of accountability, so you could make your own decisions, he never encouraged anyone to be baptized who was younger than the age of 12, although he did baptize some. He wanted baptism to be meaningful and not just you were being baptized because your best friend was being baptized or your classmates were being baptized or your family was being baptized. He wanted you to be baptized because you felt that you were ready to make the commitment that being baptized requires. Studying the Bible was something that I began to do, and I didn't say began. A lot of people read the Bible. Now, when I say a lot of people who open the Bible just read the Bible. They don't study. There are those who follow an outline or a Sabbath school study or a Sunday school study, which is a canned process, just pointing out various concepts. I could answer all of the questions in my Sabbath school class, but it was all canned. Oh, I looked in this lesson study, and there it was. But reading the Bible and studying the Bible are two different, completely different processes. When you read the Bible, it's like reading a storybook. And the accounts in the Bible are just stories. There's, you know, the story of the Exodus. There's the story of creation. There's the story of the birth of Christ. There's the story of the death of Christ. There's the story of Israel and the various events that took place. And they're all stories. But when you read a story, you're not doing so and taking notes or writing down an outline or looking at what is being said. I have found that by pointing out certain aspects in verses of Scripture can either cause a look of surprise or a look of horror to come on the faces of those who, for the first time, are hearing something they never heard before. I had one person say to me, I've read that text 100 times. I never saw that. That's the difference between reading and study. So, the religious experts, the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they knew the scriptures. They had memorized the scriptures. But nothing in it was real to them. Their reality was based upon their interpretation of the scriptures. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you read the scriptures, the law and the prophets, because you think in them you have salvation. But the same scriptures that you have memorized foretold about me, and you're looking into my face and calling me a fraud. Even though the evidence would prove otherwise, why is it that you won't listen to me? Because you don't hear the words that I am saying, yet they could hear. You see, this is the difference between reading and study. It was through study that I came to the realization and the understanding that Paul, the most popular, most well-loved, most oft-quoted, self-appointed apostle, was a fraud. Now, I'm not the only one that believes that Paul's a fraud. I will say that most who point out that Paul was a fraud have some other agenda. They're, in effect, trying to destroy Christ, the legitimacy of Christ in Christianity. What I'm saying is that what Paul has done is taken what the Son of God said, taken his testimony, and made it of none effect. That's why I have offered from Spirit of Truth Ministry $1,000 to anyone who can prove beyond any doubt that Paul's teaching is completely within the boundaries of the testimony of Jesus. If it isn't, it cannot be included as the testimony of Jesus. So in Revelation 12:17, when it gives the quality of the last of the woman's offspring, incidentally, those are the 144,000, when it says the two qualities that they exhibit, that they have and that they exhibit, are they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And those two witnesses, the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, are totally and completely made of none effect by the testimony of Paul, the teaching of Paul. Paul very cleverly doesn't do away with the Ten Commandments. You know, if he did away with the Ten Commandments, people would not give Paul a second thought or a second look. No. He says, no, that I'm not trying to destroy the law. It's there. But the law will not save you. Keeping the law will not save you. If you try to keep the law in an effort to accomplish salvation, you will be as successful as the Jews were in their efforts to keep the law. In fact, Paul uses the inability of the Jews to keep the Ten Commandments as confirmation of his salvation theology being valid. He says that the reason that Christ came was to make it possible to be saved without keeping the law. Oh, you know, the law is good, but what is good about the law is that it points out what sin is. So we know what sin is. Well, Paul does not tell you, and maybe he didn't know this himself, I don't know, but Paul is very cagey. The Ten Commandments is the covenant upon which the kingdom of God exists. It is the covenant that the people who are in God's kingdom not only have agreed to keep, but keep. Deuteronomy, all the way through Deuteronomy, but Deuteronomy 8, starting with verse 1, Deuteronomy 8, starting with verse 1, all the commandments I enjoin on you today, you must keep and observe, so that you may live and increase in numbers and enter into the land that Yahweh promised on oath to your fathers and make it your own. Do you understand that God is telling Israel, if you want to be my people, and you want to enjoy all of the promises of long life, of increasing in numbers, which would be fertility, and entering into the land of promise, the promise that God made on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the commandments I enjoin on you. Do you know what that word enjoin means? Well, it has the word join in it. So in other words, what he's saying is that I have connected you intimately to my commandments. I don't see anywhere in here where God alludes to the fact that he's only doing this in a matter of speaking. Because he knows that what he is commanding on them today, they will not be able to keep. They will not be able to perform. They will not be able to obey because he created them that way. When he created flesh and blood, he made it impossible for flesh and blood to obey him. That's what Paul says. The flesh is corrupt. The flesh is sinful. The flesh is evil. And as long as our consciousness dwells within this body of flesh, we will be unable to perform the requirements which God has enjoined upon his people. So either Paul is lying or God is lying, but they're both saying completely opposite things. I'll tell you, I'll believe God. And then God goes on. Remember, and this is Moses speaking God's word. Remember how Yahweh, your God, led you for 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know your inmost heart. Was God totally clueless about the condition of Israel? And he needed to test them? That's not what this means. What he's saying is he is stripping away everything to see what is at their core. What are they made of? Just as God told Moses that he was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh to the point where Pharaoh would let the Hebrews go, God didn't just speak, heart of Pharaoh, I proclaim you hardened. No. God created conditions. And Pharaoh had a choice. He could remain resistant, or he could recognize that God was the only true God and say, God, take your people, they're yours. But no. Each plague that came along only made Pharaoh's heart harder. He was more resistant to letting the people go. He was mocking the God of Israel. Of course, he didn't believe the God of Israel really existed, because there were no gods greater than the gods of Egypt. And of course, his eternal life depended upon his ability to please the gods of Egypt. He humbled you. He made you feel hunger. I'm sure that Israel thought that when they left Egypt, they had entered the promised land. They were going to feast on milk and honey. It would be one big party. They had a lot to learn. The reason God took them out into the wilderness was to teach them. But you can't teach somebody who already knows it all. You have to humble them. What did Jesus say to his disciples when there were some children around? My lovely wife brought a question up to me. Of course, she had a totally different meaning with it. You're supposed to become like a little child. Her concept of becoming like a little child was,
be quiet and do as I say.
Non-confrontational. I babysat my little granddaughter for 2 days this last week. Two of the most wonderful days of my life, but I'll tell you, she's challenging. She's a sharp little cookie for 13 months old. But I can ask her to do something, like go to her box where she has her books and pick out a book and bring it back, and she'll do it. She is a sharp little cookie, and she knows a few words. I can have a conversation with her, and we laugh. We laugh together. That was the most precious. We laugh together, And she has this belly laugh that just cracks me up. Humble. You see, before you can learn the truth, and when I say you, I'm talking about myself too, so don't think that I'm trying to point out things to you. This is something that I have experienced and still experience. The first step to learning the truth is to humble yourself and become as a little child. Humble yourself and become as a little child. It's the first thing that God did to Israel.
And by the way, apropos of that, it's the first thing that God is going to do with his new kingdom of heaven at the end of time. He even says it right here.
Well, it's the first thing God does, period.
It's the first thing God does, period. I mean, nothing has changed when you think in terms of how people react to being told, no, you don't know everything.
There's nothing more humbling than seeing that what you know is a lie.
But see, the point...
It's not true.
But the point of that is, most people won't believe it. And here in Revelation 3, Jesus says, I know your works, verse 15, that you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And we brought that up on yesterday's show. The idea that if you don't submit everything that you know to God, God cannot show you anything about what it is that you actually need to know to be of service to him.
Well, you need to forget everything you have been taught, everything you've come to believe, everything you've practiced. You need to forget it. I mean totally and completely put it out of your mind. Stop there. Then what you do is you start. I mean, that's how you humble yourself. You say, I don't know it all, and probably what I do know
is wrong.
Is wrong. Right. That's what you have. And most people are incapable of doing that. They refuse to do that. If it was good enough for my mother, it is good enough for me.
Give me that old-time
Amen.
Religion. Hallelujah, brother.
I'm not saying anything against anybody's mother. What I'm saying is that God has you right now where he wants you to be. Hearing something that is challenging your heartfelt beliefs. And so what do you want to do? Do you want to rise up and defend what you believe? Or do you want to humble yourself, become as a little child, and say, I'm going to start from the beginning. I am going to come to school without any preconceived ideas, without any notions.
No filters.
Without any knowledge or understanding. I am coming as a blank slate, ready and willing to allow God to write on it. I'm tired of living in this spiritual darkness, and I want to leave this darkness and enter the full-on light of truth. Remember how Yahweh your God led you for 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know your inmost heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. or not. He humbled you. He made you feel hunger. He fed you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. I'm telling you that when you let God instruct you, it is like manna, which neither you nor your fathers or mothers have known. It is food that leads to eternal life. When the Israelites saw the manna, they said, "What is it?" That's what manna means. What is it? Looking in the scriptures and saying, "I never saw that before. Where did that come from? I've read that text 100 times. I never saw that." He fed you with manna to make you understand that man does not live on bread alone, but that man lives on everything that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. And if it hasn't come from the mouth of Yahweh, it doesn't lead to eternal life. Oh, you may go on living for a time, but it is the food of death. And I'm talking in spiritual terms. I can use examples from the physical. And I could spend days on doing a study on the physical world and how it is an analogy to the spiritual world with the toxins and the poisons and the genetic modifications and everything else that is now rampant throughout our physical world. And what are these all designed for? Death. I hear a lot of people say population control. The powers that be say the earth cannot sustain this growth in population, so they're working to reduce it a little bit, or quite a bit. Food that does not come from God, words that do not come from God, lead to death, period. Period and exclamation mark. There is no question mark after that. So, is it or is it not vital to know where the words come from that you believe to be the truth? The words that you have staked your life and the life of your family on, are they words that have been modified and will cause eternal death and the end of days? The clothes on your back did not wear out, and your feet were not swollen all these 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness, living in a tent, sleeping on a mat on the ground, and your clothes never wore out. You were wearing the same clothes you left Egypt in. And your feet, that you've walked over gravel and rock and through brush, your feet never got swollen. Your shoes never wore out. Your shoes never hurt your feet. 40 years they wore their clothes and their shoes and lived in a tent. Did you ever think about that? God is using this to show them that he is taking care of them. Who else could go out into this, for lack of a better term, God-forsaken wilderness, live for 40 years in the same clothes and the same shoes,
without complaining.
I like this next sentence. Learn. 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 Your clothes didn't wear out. Learn. Your food never ran out. Learn. You didn't die. Learn. Learn from this that Yahweh, your God, was training you as a man trains his child. There it is again. Child. These were all adults when they came out, and the reason I know that is that none of these adults ever went into the promised land. Why didn't they go into the promised land? Because they didn't treat their God as sacred. In fact, as much as I admire Moses, and I admire Moses, but I also know that I can learn from Moses. When Moses was standing in front of the burning bush, the bush that wasn't really burning because it didn't burn up, there was a fire in this bush, and a voice from the bush said, "I am God." What was his question? You know, God says, "I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him da 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 da." Question. Who should I say is the one who's telling me to go to, you know, when I go to Pharaoh, and what name?
And by the way, that was very, he was trying to be very clever there.
Well, that's what it sounds like. Now, you know, I wasn't there, and so I don't want to get into Moses' mind, and I know Moses is
he was brilliant.
Moses is in heaven. And I'm sure he's fully aware of what's all going on here. So, you know, I'm not going to be quick to judge about how Moses was feeling. But all I can do is by the words that were there, and he ticked God off. I mean, he really ticked God off. But for Moses, first of all, let me say this. The Lord's Prayer. Okay, it's the prayer which we have that says that Jesus taught his disciples to pray.
So therefore, the disciples' prayer.
How does it start out? Our Father,
which art in heaven.
In the heavens.
Hallowed
be thy name. Now, what does hallowed mean? Holy, sacred,
yeah.
sacred. When Moses asked God to tell him his name, he was not treating the name of God as sacred.
When you were talking just a minute ago about humbling, being humble, putting aside everything that you think you know, a word came to my mind which describes that which you put away. The word is morass. A morass is, according to Merriam-Webster, a situation that traps, confuses, or impedes, an overwhelming or confusing mass or mixture, in this case, of information. You see, what we have in our minds is a morass that is not, and by the way, the word that you just used, sacred, can a morass ever be sacred? No, because sacred is not confusing or impeding or a trap
or impure. What is an impure substance?
And you see, a morass is a swamp, it's a marsh,
it's impure.
Yeah, you see, so and you know, you think in terms of walking through a swamp, first thing that fills up is your boots. And you've got mud inside your boots, and then you try to lift your boots out of that
swamp. You walk through a swamp, the first thing to come off is your boots, because they stick in that mud, and you come right out of them.
That's exactly right. Or unless you have on really good boots, they get so wet, you can hardly move.
Yeah.
And that is why people are not interested in humbling themselves. They are stuck in a morass of information and belief by faith that does not allow them to lay that aside.
And without investigation, there is a belief that it is all consistent.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The teachings of Paul are consistent with the teachings of Jesus.
It's your fault if you don't understand that.
Tailor-made. Yeah. It's tailor-made for certain people.
It's kind of like the unspoken assumption of Christianity. There is no conflict, and we won't discuss it, the possibilities of it.
We won't investigate it either, that's for sure. Learn from this that Yahweh your God was training you as a man trains his child. And keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, and so follow his ways and reverence him. Follow his ways and reverence him. And how does it say you do that? Keep his commandments. So, if you have decided that his commandments are good, but God understands that you are totally and completely incapable of keeping them because of the way he created you. This flesh that he gave you finds it impossible to keep his commandments. And as Paul teaches, that is why God has this Christ that came to provide a way to salvation that was around the law. So the law is still there, but you don't go through it now for salvation. You go around it through Christ. That's why on the seventh day of the week, you can go to work. You can do what you do all the other 6 days of the week, even though the commandment says, remember the seventh day to keep it sacred. But that was for Israel. Yeah, they kept the seventh day holy. But God gave Israel those Ten Commandments. He didn't give them to the Christians because we are now under a new covenant. And the new covenant is not the old covenant. And I'm telling you, this is what Paul says. Look it up. You will see it there. The new covenant doesn't require you to keep the Ten Commandments. It doesn't require you to keep the seventh day sacred. It doesn't require anything but faith.
As a matter of fact, if you try keeping it, it nullifies the covenant.
It nullifies.
Right.
See, if you're trying to keep it on your own, then it nullifies what Christ did. He died for nothing. These are Paul's words. Investigate it. I'll tell you, that you can investigate it from now until the last day of life on earth. And you will never be able to collect the $1,000 because you will see that time and time again, Paul not only doesn't say the same things that Christ said, he contradicts them. He says the opposite. So what do people do? Oh, I won't investigate. I'm just going to believe. God loves me so much, he's going to save me, and I'll just do what my church does. I'll follow what my pastor says, and God's great love will save me. Did God's great love save Israel? Did he save that first generation that came out of Egypt? Did God's great love allow Moses to enter the promised land? What he really, really wanted to do more than anything else. Did God's great love allow David to build the temple?
No.
Did God's great love keep Israel from going into captivity?
No.
And keep Judah from going into captivity. Oh, yes, but they were under an old covenant. So God's love only acts under a new covenant. Is that what, you know, it's now a covenant of love. But the covenant of love was the old covenant. Did you know that?
No.
In fact, give me a second and I'll find it.
Well, it's in the covenant. Read the second commandment. You read the second commandment, and Daniel also knew about the covenant of love.
Here it is, Daniel 9:4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who live by grace?
No.
No, who keep his commandments.
Let me read the second commandment. You find this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting with verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting with verse 8. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God. I punish the father's fault in the sons, the grandsons, and the great-grandsons of those who hate me, but I show kindness, and that word is loving kindness, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So you see that God's love is conditioned upon two things. Loving him and demonstrating that you love him by obeying him, by keeping his commandments. Dennis.
Yeah. I'm here. More or less.
And all of the rest of you.
Not more acid.
Things on
I'm
earth.
Touching that line with a 10-foot Romanian.
Are things on earth finite, temporary, or eternal?
Temporary.
Things in heaven, temporary or eternal?
Eternal.
So, if there's an old covenant, then it was temporary until a new covenant came.
No.
Well, no, I'm saying, if there is an old covenant which we are no longer under, as Paul teaches, mm-hmm. was temporary. Mm-hmm. See, it was temporary, it was a tutor, as Paul calls it, until Christ came. And when Christ came, he provided a new way, a new covenant in his blood. And by the way, when you look at it, only Paul and Luke call it new covenant in his blood when he's talking about the cup. You read it only in Luke and in Paul, which is in 1 Corinthians. He calls it new. He says that Christ said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Look at Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark have Jesus holding the cup and making a statement. And what the Son of God says, as quoted by Matthew and in Mark, this is the covenant in my blood. There's no word new in there.
And by the way, to bring the New Testament into this, you just mentioned keeping the commandments in the Old Testament. In John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Oh, ooh. But his commandments were to love him. Who? And I love him. See, that people will tell you that.
Yeah, but that's a redundancy then, because if you love me, you'll love me.
Oh, it doesn't matter what it is.
It says right here, if you love me, keep my you will keep my commandments. So that means if you love me, you will love me.
Yeah. That's all you need.
Which is
an
oxymoron.
When you don't want to keep the commandments, you will talk around in circles all day long. And then at the end of your circular reasoning session, you say to yourself, well, I guess I told him. Things on earth are temporary. Things in heaven are eternal. Where I'm going to read to you here the last bit of the time we have left from Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. This is at the time when the seventh trumpet sounds. Now we know that
that's in verse 15.
The seventh trumpet has not sounded yet.
No.
Then the sanctuary of God in the heavens opened. Now we know that when the Son of God died, there was this great earthquake. The priest was ready to sacrifice the Passover lamb in the temple. And he's looking in the temple, and he observes the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. The veil of the temple rips in two from top to bottom, exposing the most holy place. And in there, he sees pitch blackness. There's nothing in there.
And by the way, the top of that was about 30 feet high. So
demonstrating that Israel no longer was God's covenant. They no longer had his covenant. It was gone. Then the sanctuary of God in the heavens opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside it. What is in the ark of the covenant, and why is it called the ark of the covenant?
An ark is a container.
Because the covenant is in it. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant?
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments are in heaven? Then how dare anyone say the Ten Commandments were temporary? They are in heaven. They are eternal. The temple in heaven operates on behalf of the kingdom of the heavens on earth. And the kingdom of the heavens on earth is about to have a rude awakening because they are sound asleep. Right now what is happening is God is preparing his servants, and they will be in total number 144,000. They will wake up the kingdom of the heavens.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to study this material on your own. Go back and download the today's broadcast, and you can listen to it again. We hope to see you again next week, same time, same place, for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you later.
Hello, it is Ryan, and we could all use an extra bright spot in our day, couldn't we? Just to make up for things like sitting in traffic, doing the dishes, counting your steps, you know, all the mundane stuff. That is why I'm such a big fan of Chumba Casino. Chumba Casino has all your favorite social casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere with daily bonuses. That should brighten your day a little. Actually, a lot. So sign up now at chumbacasino.com. That's ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.